Good morning and welcome to our study of the book of Ezra. We look forward to this continued study. We're going to be in the seventh chapter of the book of Ezra. We went through the eighth chapter because it talks about the folks that went over from, in the second wave, in the second group of people that went from Babylon to Jerusalem. And we're going to step back into chapter 7 where we left off. And here we have a copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra. That's in Ezra chapter 7, verse 11. Now, this is the copy of the letter that the king Artaxerxes gave unto Ezra, the priest, the scribe, even a scribe of the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings. Now that's in his estimation. We know who the true king of kings is, the one who rules over all. In fact, that's what we're going to be dealing with in our message this morning. Artaxerxes, king of kings, unto Ezra the priest, scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and at such a time, I make a decree, I make a commandment, I command that all they of the people of Israel and of his priests and Levites in my realm, which are minded of their own free will to go up to Jerusalem, go with thee. We're going to stop there and just deal with some of the thoughts that are found here in verse 13 of this chapter, verse 13. We do notice that this is a copy of a letter. It was a scroll that was written, no doubt dictated. And the king set his seal upon it, and this is the way that the second group of people were able to go back to Jerusalem. We've mentioned in the past why didn't these folks go back the first time, and we probably would find out that some of them weren't born yet, some of them whose hearts were not ready, who God had not touched, just like it is today when the gospel goes out. There are some that are touched. And then years later, there's some others that are touched. Well, in this letter, there's the word decree, a command. I make a command that all they of the people. Now, an absolute monarch are recorded as making a decree a number of times in the scriptures. This man is not the first man to do that. Most of what we find where these things happen are almost contemporaries. For if you turn with me over to the book of Esther, in the book of Esther chapter 1, there is a decree that goes out. It is at the suggestion of some counselors, and it is found in Esther chapter 1 and verse 19. In Europe, we find that they call themselves the divine right kings. They were in the stead of God. And over here in the Old Testament, some of these folks thought that they were God. And here in the book of Esther, chapter 1, verse 19, if it please the king, let there go a royal commandment. Now, these counselors are talking to the king. And here we have the word royal commandment or royal decree from him. And let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes. Now, it's interesting among these folks that they had a ruling that went along with their decrees, went along with their commandments, that it be not altered. So once the king had spoken it, there was no alteration to it. It had to be carried out. That Vashti come no more before the king Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. Now, there are some problems that developed between this king and Vashti, his wife, but in God's purpose, in God's decree, he was removing her so that Esther could take her place. And as God had decreed, there was going to be another commandment made against the Jews that they should be destroyed. And here it is, this Esther placed in the right place at the right time for such a time as this by God's decree. Now, it all falls into place as we follow through here in the book of Esther. But let us go over to the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, chapter 6, Daniel chapter 6, we find another king that is making a decree. Daniel chapter 6, and there in verse 12. Now, we encourage you to read more than just what we're reading this morning, but we're just going to take the time to read this in the book of Esther and also in the book of Daniel. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree? Now, this has been in the past, just previous to this, and they set it up, they recommended, and he made a decree, and here it goes on. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Now, if we follow this out, we find that this king wished he could alter it, but he couldn't because the decree had been made. There is another decree that's found over in the book of Luke, New Testament, book of Luke, chapter 1 of the book of Luke. Go over there with me as another, a very powerful individual makes a decree. Now, we will find out as we study the Bible that these people could not make a decree unless it was already a decree by Almighty God. We find this particularly when we have the words about the trial of the Lord Jesus. Now, believers see here that Jesus Christ is not on trial. It is really Pilate that is on trial. And he makes a comment and says that he, don't you know that I have power to crucify you or I have power to let you go? And the Lord Jesus' comment as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as God with us, Emmanuel, said, you have no power over me, but such is given unto you. And so that's the way with the king that we found in the book of Ezra, in the book of Esther, in the book of Daniel. They had no power except what was given them, and they made those decrees as it fell out according to the great decree of God. Here in the book of Luke, chapter 2 and verse 1, we have another decree that was sent out, came to pass in those days, there went out a decree, a command from Caesar Augustus that all the known world, his world at that time, should be enrolled for taxation, should be taxed. So we have these absolute monarchs, these Caesars, declaring what they believe needs to be done. And they do it, and their words are basically unalterable. And when we come to the study of God and His decree, our view of the decree of God, and we're going to use that decree because everything else falls under it. God didn't have various decrees. He has one mind, He has one purpose, He has one goal, He has one interest, and that falls under that word decree. His sovereign decree, the sovereign decree of God. How we view that is really our measure of God. Is He the Lord God Almighty? When we study the decree of God, is He truly the Lord God Almighty that can decree and carry it out? Or is He just the Lord God? A little bit less, He's trying the best or whatever. Or is He just a God with small letters? When we use the term God's decree, do we mean He without exception foreordained whatsoever is done in time before the foundation of the world? In other words, did He state in His mind, and as it were, law, did He state all the things that would take place in eternity that would be carried out in time? Well, it doesn't take us very long in studying the Bible that we have to agree with that. But our view of God is really our measure of what He decrees. Or I can say, our view of His decree is our measure of God. Is He trying to do His foreordained plan? I met a young preacher recently, and I asked him where he heard the gospel or how he heard the gospel, and he told me that he was attending a gospel church. He hadn't been paying much attention, and the pastor was gone one Sunday, and another pastor came in to fill in, and he was a tall man, a large man, with a very clear, distinct voice. And the first words out of his mouth is, God trying. And this young man said that those words smacked him right between the eyes. God trying. And then he said, this preacher said, God doesn't try to do anything. God does as He pleases. Well, this started him on the thinking, and as the word came to him, the Lord revealed Christ to him, gave him the gospel, and it was a pleasure to rejoice with him in that. But God is not trying to do anything. Now, if we have that view of him and we say he's trying to do his will, or his foreordained will, or he's trying to work with men, he's not getting the job done very well, that's really our view or our measure of God. Is he a God that would not foreordain what has happened in the world? There are those who don't know the Bible, don't know the gospel, don't know the Christ of the Bible, that they have this idea that God's just trying to keep up. The Bible declares the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, or Lord of armies. We mentioned when we were going through or starting the book of Zechariah that in that book alone, this name of the Lord, Lord of hosts, this name is mentioned over 50 times in that book, and it's mentioned many, many times in the Old Testament, and we run into it constantly, and it is a constant reminder to us that he is the Lord Almighty. He is the Lord of hosts, or Lord of armies. He doeth his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? The Lord God that purposed all things after the counsel of his own will. This is the God of the Bible. Now, we get into real problems when we try to apply human logic to anything. We can apply it to mechanics, we can apply it to carpentry, we can apply it to other different things that happen in this world, but when we start to apply human logic to the Bible, we're going to fall. We're not on thin ice, we're just not on any ice, because human logic will not agree with God. It takes the Spirit of God revealing the Word of God to His people for us to even grasp a thought of it and believe it. He gives us the ability to believe what He has to say about Himself. We often respond as the disciples during the ministry of the Lord Jesus when confronted with a hard issue. Can this be of God? Well, turn with me, if you would, to the book of John, chapter 9, and we find issue and point right here. John chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Now, the Lord is traveling his public ministry upon this earth, and every step he takes is predetermined. He is not going anywhere that he has not purposed to go. He will not meet anybody that he has not purposed to meet. He will not call anybody that he has not purposed to call. And here in this passage of Scripture, we find a thought about how the disciples looked at something from human logic and how the Lord fills in and says, this is of God. In verse 1, it says, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples, using human logic, ask him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Human logic will always come to the wrong conclusion about spiritual things. We just can't help it. Our human logic is affected by our will, and our will and our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So if you use human logic to deal with things that are in the Bible, you'll come up short. We need the Spirit. It is the Spirit that reveals the spiritual things of God. Jesus answered here in verse 3, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Now, he's not saying that this man has never committed a sin, and he's never saying that his parents never committed a sin, but he is saying that there was no particular sin that these people did that caused this affliction, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This is the driving force of God's eternal purpose, that people might see the works of God and should be made manifest in him. God is going to heal this man. The Lord Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, is going to heal this man. And he's doing it on purpose, and it's not because there was some problem that one of the characters here committed, but it was done because God was going to receive the glory in it, and the Lord Jesus was going to be at the right place at the right time to meet this man. I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. So he is telling his disciples, and it's going to be a while before they completely understand this. In fact, most of their understanding was opened up after the resurrection. They were saved, they were born again, but their understanding was darkened, as we read there concerning the two on the road to Emmaus, his own disciples and so forth. So after the resurrection, these things were all cleared up. So we find that the Bible declares that the Lord God Almighty, the Lord of hosts or of armies, the Lord God that purposed all things after the counsel of his own will, does that very thing. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, it shares with us in the Word of God, it is recorded with regard to God as making a decree that his decree is for his glory and for the blessing of the church. Much of what we find with regard to the decree of God is for us to see and learn and hear and glorify God which is in heaven. And we find that is also the decree of God is for the benefit of the church. Without God getting involved, that nobody would have ever been saved. We need this God. We need this Almighty God that gets involved. Now, his decree is for his glory and for the blessing of the church, and his decree is absolutely eternal. It didn't start in time. God was not caught short with what happened in the Garden of Eden. He did not need to go to Plan B. He already had it laid out before the foundation of the world, and we find that he even had a sacrifice prepared. He had a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Would you turn with me over to the book of 2 Timothy? We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Titus chapter 1, and Ephesians chapter 1, just reading one verse in each of those books. But let's start here in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And there in verse 9, we find out that as the Word declares, as our heart testifies after we've been born again, our heart testifies of the fact God has given us that testimony. He has witnessed to our heart that everything falls out for the glory of God. Now, sometimes I must be sat down and the Holy Spirit must bring that to me again. God has the royal prerogative to order as well as appoint things that are coming and shall come. God has the royal prerogative to do that. Now, God's decree is not human logic. Human logic said God is unfair. We are meeting today because in this Zoom meeting and on sermon audio, we're meeting today because it is not recommended that 10 or more in our county gather together. Now, I think about that and it disturbs me because I really love meeting together. And yet, on the other hand, up 1,000 or 10,000 may gather for the destruction of property down in Portland, and they seem to go away free without anybody having a word disagreeing with them. Here we are wanting to meet, and we're instructed to have 10. There they are, all of them meeting, and so many of them, and so destructive they are, and yet nothing happens. Now, if we apply human logic to that, we'll have a problem. But if we can, by the grace of God, realize that all things are falling out for the furtherance of the gospel, all things are falling out because of God. God has purposed before the foundation of the world. He's decreed before the foundation of the world. And it will be for the furtherance of the gospel. There will be the gospel taken to someone that they would not have heard left to themselves. As we read here in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. Saved, past tense. Called, past tense. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, unmerited favor to us, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before the world began, we find out that God decreed. It's eternal decree. His decree is for his glory, is for the blessing of the church, but it is eternal. It is not time, in time. We notice in the scriptures that this was done, that the salvation should be really salvation. Not just some word that a preacher might use, but it is actually that he saves his people from their sin, as it tells us here in this verse of scripture. Well, let's go to Titus now. Let's go over to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Titus chapter 1. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. This hope that we have in Christ, it was set in motion before the foundation of the world, in eternity. As the old preachers would say, old eternity. We can't put our hands around it. We can't get our mind around it. And yet, the Bible declares that God decreed before the foundation of the world, in old eternity, all things that would take place. Those things that humanly, logically, don't seem right. And yet, they're falling out for the furtherance of the gospel. He is doing exactly as he purposed to do. In Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. What does this decree mean to us? It means he will call us. It means he will give us his grace. It means he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And that in that choice that he made, we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, having predestinated us, another term for God's great decree, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, this purpose of grace, this purpose of God, this decree of God is for the church's wonderful blessing. It is for God's glory and for the church's wonderful blessing. We use human logic as we look out and see things going on, and we just can't see how this is going to be used. Well, that's the difference between us and God. God is God, and he has purpose, and he's not a man like us that we should repent, that he should repent, but he is God. God's decree is not human logic. It is not human logic. And if we apply human logic to it, we'll find ourselves up short. So, here as it says, accordingly as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, his decree, his predestination, is eternal before the foundation of the world. God's decree is unchangeable. As we find God, he changes not. So is his divine decree. So is his predestination. So is his purpose of grace. It is unchangeable. There is a passage of scripture over in the book of Hebrews chapter 6. I'd ask you to turn over there with me in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise. Now notice what he's going to show us here. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, of his purpose, of his grace, of his decree, of his predestination. He confirmed it by an oath. He promised. He promised. Now, God is unchangeable in himself. There is no changeability about God. There is no shadow of turning. There is just no turning with God. He's not going to change his mind. This is brought out over in the book of Numbers. I'd encourage you to turn over there to the book of Numbers. Now, I also encourage you to read more than just I'm reading this morning, but for the lack of time and our subject, we just want to say a few words here. In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. Now, God is not a man that he should lie. David said, in my haste, I said, all men are liars. I had a preacher tell me one time he could have said that just walking away too. Well, all men are liars, but God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent or change his mind or say, I wish I hadn't done that to Daniel. I wish I hadn't done that to Vashti. I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't done that. But I've already written it down, so it's going to have to be carried out. He doesn't have that. He is a benevolent dictator, if you please. He's a benevolent sovereign. He is benevolent on his people. He cares for them, and he's going to make sure that every last one of them will be found. Everyone will be brought into the fold. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? What wonderful words to the ears of a Christian. What wonderful words to the heart of a Christian to read these words that are found over here in the writings of Moses so long ago, as Moses wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit and declared that the God that was leading Israel, the God of creation, the God of predestination, the God of decree, the God of all, this God shall, hath he said, and shall he not do it? Whatever was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world in old eternity, areas that I have trouble getting my hands around, whatever he purposed shall be carried out. And whatever he purposed is being carried out, and whatever he purposed will be carried out. And the salvation of God's people are dependent upon it. The eternal life of God's people are dependent upon it, as we'll soon see. Malachi chapter 3, that wonderful passage of scripture in the book of Malachi that shares with us so much. Malachi chapter 3, and there in verse 6, shares so much about God, and again, how it stirs the heart of a believer to be thankful to God. For I am the Lord. That word Lord is in capitals, all capitals. That's the word Jehovah. That's the way the translators of this translation decided to show that name, all capital letters. I change not. What a wonderful statement is made here. I change not. All the other gods of humanity have changed. They are influenced by others. The stories of the Roman gods, the stories of the Greek gods, the stories of all the gods of human thought, human logic, they all change. They're unstable. They are influenced by other quote-unquote gods. And here we have the God of heaven that has decreed all things. For I am the Lord, I change not. And then he shares this with us, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Do we say, thank you, Lord? If God should regard iniquity, who should stand? So we're thankful that he does not change. Once he has decreed, it will not be changed. He's not going to say, I wish I could change my mind. He's not going to do that. He is a benevolent, loving, caring father for all his children. In the book of James, we just mentioned that word, that verse of scripture, but let's go over there to the book of James chapter 1 and read this wonderful verse of scripture about the Lord here. James chapter 1 verse 17. James chapter 1 verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Our righteousness, our holiness, our salvation, our election, our faith, our hope. We could just go down a long list, and they all are from above. They come down from the Father of lights. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no sin. There's no possibility of sin. God cannot sin. We're thankful that we find that in the scriptures. They shall call his name Jesus. They shall, and another place they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. So he's not going to sin. He's not possible to sin. We're thankful for that. And he says, comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Not even a twinkle of the wind upon a leaf of a tree is seen in this God. No changing. He's not dependent upon a poll that some pollster is taking. He's not dependent upon some thought or some idea. He's going to carry out all things after the counsel of his own will, and he's not influenced by others. He's only going to do what he has pleased to do. In Going back into the Old Testament again, let's go to the book of the Psalms, Psalm 33. Psalm 33, and there we read in verse 11, Psalm 33. Psalm 33 and verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The purpose of the Lord, the predestination of the Lord, the decree of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. He is unchangeable. His very thoughts are unchangeable. It is, as we look at these thoughts about the decree of God and we find it's eternal and it's unchangeable, and I want to look at one other verse here in the book of the Proverbs, Proverbs 19, next book over, Proverbs 19, verse 21, we have this recorded, there are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. All kinds of ideas, logic, all these things come up, and yet it is the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. What a blessing it is to the church to be given the information, the understanding from the Word of God, from His Holy Spirit as He reveals it to our heart, that God changes not, and His decree changes not, and it's eternal and unchangeable, and it is also absolute. There is no modification. It is set in stone, if you please. I'm just going to use that figure of speech. It is set in stone. His decree is absolute. A conditional decree makes a conditional God, and an absolute decree makes an absolute, or shares with us the nature of an absolute God. Now, this whole river of the decree of God flows from the throne of God. And if we had the ability of analyzing the water that flows from that throne, putting it under a spiritual microscope, we would find every drop of it is pure, number one, and every drop of it is eternal, and every drop of it is unchangeable, and every drop of it is absolute. There is nothing in that water that would cause a problem. Now, we have in the water we drink, how many places it's been, water's become polluted because of various reasons and chemicals that have been added to it. I remember having a student one time that went swimming in a pond and he swallowed some water and it ruined his kidneys. Now, I don't understand all of that, but that's what he said. He got into some bad water and it ruined him. And this water that flows from the throne of God, this decree of God water, we're going to use it, this river that flows, there's nothing in it that would harm God's people. It is so pure, and it is so eternal, and it is so unchangeable, and it is so absolute. There is nothing in it but the pure decree of God. This decree, this divine decree is absolute. It is conditioned on nothing but God. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 9. Romans, chapter 9. We have those words over here that were brought out of the Old Testament about a potter. And this potter, he's talking about a potter. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Using human logic, people will say God's unfair. Using human logic, someone is sick, God's unfair. Using human logic, something happens that we just as soon didn't happen, and God's unfair. And on the list goes. But when we look at God, when we look at His Word, we find out that everything redounds to God's glory, and for the good of the church, for the good of His people, for the good of the flock of His pasture. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Shall I use human logic trying to find out God? No, it'll fail every time. Shall I look into the Word and find out what the Word has to say about God? that is right. And then, when God is pleased to reveal the Word to us, He is pleased to reveal that He does have a purpose. He doesn't have to give us the reason for it. He doesn't have to give us the intricacies of it, but we just trust Him for it. Sometimes He sets us down and says, this is my decree. Don't worry about it. Someone comes to us and say, my mother is sick and going to die. My friend is sick. There's a terrible accident. You know, sometimes we just sit down and it grates against us about what happened. And God comforts us by saying, all these things have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. Rest in me. Rest in me. Here in verse 21 of the 9th chapter of the book of Romans, hath not the potter power over the clay? He's absolute. Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if, God willing? It's so interesting as we go through the writings of the Apostle Paul, so often, before the question is brought up, the Holy Spirit gives Paul the ability to head it off. So, hath not the potter power over the clay? Well, some of those people he's writing to are potters. And don't they have the right? I remember walking into Chuck Cornegie's class at the high school here in the Dalles and watching those kids run those pottery wheels. And they'd go and go and go, and pretty soon one of them would have a problem, and he'd just smash that clay back into a pile and start over and work. And, you know, they worked it and worked it. They were the potter, and this is the clay, and the clay is not going to tell the potter what to do. Well, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if, God willing, to show His wrath and to make His power known? You know, this wrath and His power known is the desert of every person ever born in the family of Adam. That's what we deserved. What if God, willing to show His wrath, He had the right to show His wrath. He could have showed His wrath to everybody, but He chose a people not to show His wrath to. And He make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath. Some vessels of wrath are permitted to live 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years as He watches them ruin the lives of others, as He watches them do such very terrible things, and then He has the judgment. Well, and that He might make known, verse 23, the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He hath prepared unto glory. So His divine decree is absolute. There's vessels of wrath. There's vessels of glory. Turn with me over to the book of Isaiah, if you would. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. In Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 24. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 24. The scriptures share, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. And the church says, oh my goodness, thank you, Lord. I needed that verse today. I needed that help today. I needed that counsel today. As I look around me and say things that looks like they're just falling apart at the seams, I need to know that this is working for your glory, your honor, and your praise for the good of the church and for the furtherance of the gospel. Thank you for sharing that with me. And I can sit down and rest. Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. So everything that comes to pass has been the thought of God. And it goes on, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. It's not going to be changed. It's eternal. It's unchangeable. And it is absolute. In the book of the Psalms again, would you turn there with me? Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Let's look at this verse together. Psalm 115. And verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He didn't take anybody into counsel. He just does as he pleases. It's an eternal purpose. He's carried it out exactly on time, just as he purposed to meet with Peter, James, and John, just as he purposed to meet with the woman at the well, just as he purposed to meet with you. He has purposed all things whatsoever that happens, and he's carried it out just as he purposed. And then, would you turn with me again back to the book of Isaiah? Isaiah chapter 64. Let's go back there for just a moment, or I should say, go ahead there to Isaiah chapter 64. In Isaiah chapter 64, and there in verse 8, Isaiah 64 and verse 8, "But now, O Lord, Thou art our Father, we are the clay, and Thou art our potter, and we all are the work of Thy hand." We just are thankful that God would take time in eternity. And I'm using words I know don't apply to eternity, but God would take time to consider, what is man that he should consider us? What is a church that he should consider us? What a group of people that he should consider us? Fallen, wretched people, children of Adam, without any hope, without any help, and without God in this world, that he would apply his grace and mercy to and lift us out of the plight that we're in. The decrees of God relate to all future things without exception. Whatever is done in time is foreordained before time began. And that boggles our mind, and a lot of times human logic gets involved, and we just go, oh no, oh no. But he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The decrees of God are wise. We have to admit that. The decrees of God are wise. Wisdom is shown in the selection of the best possible ends and the fittest means of accomplishing them. It is a wise decree that God has made. It is going to accomplish the best possible end for his people. He has the right. He has the right as God to say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." But it is of grace, those on the right hand, he says, "Welcome into the kingdom that I've prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Welcome. The decrees of God, they're free. God was alone when he made his decree, and he determined them by no external cause. He was free to decree or not to decree, and to decree one thing and not another. He is free to do that. He's not influenced by us. Oh, we think about the decree, and human logic will bring up its angry head and go through all kinds of fits about it. But the church rests in that, because it is our salvation is based upon the decree of God. His decrees are absolute and unconditional. The execution of them isn't suspended upon any condition which may or may not be performed. He's not caught short. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, God didn't have plan B. It's going according to plan. God is not the author of sin. He's not a sinner. He cannot sin. But he has used sin to his advantage. We find that it is because of sin he sent his only begotten Son into this world. And that only begotten Son had the sins of all his people imputed to him, and God poured out his righteous wrath upon him and wrapped him up as a sacrifice on an altar in the Old Testament. Just, oh, the terribleness of that, the consumption of that, and yet the Lord Jesus was able to cry out, "It is finished," be buried, and rise again the third day, victorious over all that. And all that was because of God's eternal decree. We're thankful for God's decree. At times, as I said, I have to be set down. God's got to instruct me at what's going on in this situation or that situation or someone's health or friend's health or accident or whatever. I shouldn't even use the word accident, should I? Whatever happens, God has decreed. So, the decrees of God. I've just brought up three thoughts about them. They are eternal. They're unchangeable. And they're absolute. And that king in the Old Testament in the book of Ezra tried to mimic God, but he couldn't. Because we know that he gave a decree because God had already decreed it. God bless you, and we look forward to the next time we can meet.